I want to thank all of you for signing up for the Jubilee Banquet at the end of July. So far, we have more than 400 people signed up. So it's a very good remember what Brother Ryan said. It's only upon payment then your seat is confirmed. So if you're not paid, you go there the day, you may not have a seat. So just remember that. Some of you may have friends who are old members of the church. So you can invite them personally, but of course when you invite somebody, you pay for them. So you pay and invite them so that we can celebrate God's faithfulness for these 50 years in our church. So today, this morning, we're looking at chapter 9 of the book of Joshua, Leadership in Pressure Situation. On April the 15th, 1980, that's about 46 years ago, when the 50 Americans that had already been held hostage in Iran for 173 days, President Jimmy Carter, the American president at that time, appeared on national TV. And in a solemn voice, the president disclosed to the American people that a U.S. commando team had failed in its attempt to rescue the 50 American hostages held in Tehran. Many of them were staff of the American embassy in Tehran. If I remember correctly, they originally planned to have 9 helicopters to rescue the hostages. And even before they reached Tehran, three of them had developed some problems, and so Jimmy Carter had to abort the mission, the rescue mission. After President Jimmy Carter described the events which led to the failed rescue mission, he admitted, and this is what he said, "It was my decision to attempt the rescue operation. It was my decision to cancel it when problems developed. The responsibility is fully my own." President Jimmy Carter realized as a leader his responsibility when the decision he made did not turn out the way he expected. So whatever the enterprise, brothers and sisters, the leader is responsible for the success or the failure of the people he is leading. Robert Clinton, in his book, The Making of a Leader, defines leadership as the God-given capacity to influence a specific group of God's people towards God's purpose for the group. So the central task of leadership is influencing God's people towards God's purposes. Being a leader is not an easy task. Whether you are exercising leadership in the home as a parent, or in your place of work as a supervisor or manager or the boss of the company, or in the church as an elder or pastor or a ministry leader, or even a CG leader. Sometimes pressure situations cause us to fumble and make mistakes. And it is during such times that our leadership caliber is really tested. Joshua and the leaders of Israel went through such a time, and from their experience in Joshua 9, we can learn some precious principles that will see us through those critical periods when our leadership is severely tested. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, acknowledging that you alone are our source of wisdom, strength, and guidance. In a world filled with pressure, confusion, and hurried decisions, we confess how easily we tend to rely upon our own human understanding instead of seeking your counsel. And so this morning, as we listen to your word, teach us what it means to lead faithfully and to live wisely in difficult situations. May your Holy Spirit help us to respond to your word with obedient hearts. For our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Pressure situations reveal a leadership. Anyone can make good decisions when there is plenty of time, when there is clear information, and when there is no opposition. But real leadership is tested during pressure situations, when we are tired, when we are rushed, when we are emotionally affected, when we are forced to make a decision quickly. Joshua 9 presents one of the greatest leadership failures in Joshua's life. After the great victories at Ai and Jericho, Israel suddenly faced a different kind of enemy, not warriors with swords, but deceivers with worn-out sandals and clever words. Joshua 9 teaches us that leadership under pressure requires spiritual dependence, personal integrity, and responsible action. So if you follow along the outline in your bulletin, principles of leadership in pressure situations. Firstly, seek the Lord's counsel in our decision-making, verses 1 to 15. After Israel renewed the covenant with God in chapter 8, the kings of Canaan gathered themselves to fight God's people. So let me read verse 1 to 2. And as soon as the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland or along the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. The kings of Canaan recognized that Israel was becoming a serious threat after the victories at Jericho and Ai. Next Sunday, we will look at the war that Joshua fought against these five kings. Instead of surrendering to the Lord, these kings gathered to resist God and Israel militarily. Pressure often increases when God's people advance in obedience. You know, when we obey God and things go well, pressure often comes along. And leaders should not be surprised when opposition intensifies after we have some spiritual victories. And so all the inhabitants of the land banded together to fight Israel, all except the Gibeonites, who came up with an ingenious plan to fool Joshua and the leaders of Israel. So let me read verse 3 to verse 6. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for the donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all the provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." The Gibeonites disguised themselves as inhabitants coming from a faraway land, and they are coming to seek an alliance with Israel. Their masquerade was very convincing, with their worn-out sandals, the worn-out sacks, the patched-up wineskins, old and faded ragged clothes and their dry and crumpled bread. And the story was very cleverly crafted. The mention of the Lord's name so convincing, so reverential, and their dirty and smelly appearances so keeping with their story that the leadership of Israel were completely taken in. In this story of deception of the Gibeonites, we are reminded by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3, verse 13, about the deceitfulness of sin, the tricks of the devil. Satan often whispers into our ears possible alliances. And through these unholy alliances, the devil is out to steal our affection for the Lord, to lower our standards of Christian living, and to cause us to compromise our faith. And such unholy alliances have brought misery and ruin to many people's lives. Perhaps you have laid your hands on some unwholesome magazines. By the way, nowadays we don't need those magazines. With our phone and our iPad, our computer, we can feast on some unholy videos. Or perhaps you have entered a relationship you know that the Lord is not happy about, and He has since sent your spiritual life sliding downwards. The reason why the leadership of Israel failed to see through the trickery of the Gibeonites is given in verse 14. And so the men took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. So that was the problem. Israel examined the evidence, but failed to consult the Lord. Joshua, as the leader, relied on sight instead of spiritual discernment. So now the question is, why didn't Joshua and the leaders of Israel seek the Lord's counsel? Why didn't they do that? Haven't they learned from their first defeat at Ai that they must inquire of the Lord before they embark on something? They have learned that lesson before, right? As we ask these questions, we must direct them to ourselves also, for aren't we like them sometimes? We do something without seeking the Lord's counsel. Let me suggest two possible reasons why the leaders of Israel failed to inquire of the Lord. And I want us to listen very carefully, because I believe these are the very same reasons why we sometimes fail to seek the Lord's counsel before our decision-making. One reason why the leaders of Israel did not seek the Lord's counsel is because the Gibeonites put on such a convincing disguise. They not only look authentic, but they also smell authentic with their dirty strut, you know. Like Joshua and his leaders, we too may be fooled by the outward appearance of people. Hence, in our decision-making, in choosing people, we tend to look at the outward appearance rather than look to the Lord for discernment. Because the Lord looked beyond outward appearance, He looked at the heart. Another reason why they did not seek counsel of the Lord is because things were going pretty well. The whole land was recoiling before them. And you and I must watch out for this, for we too tend to let our guard down and find ourselves independent of God when things are going on smoothly. We tend to think that we can make decisions our way. How often do church leaders do the same? We analyze the finances, We evaluate the opportunities. We listen to human opinions, one another's opinion. We trust our instincts, but we fail to consult the Lord. Pressure often pushes leaders into hurried decisions. But spiritual leadership requires prayerful dependence upon the Lord. This is one of our five core values as a church, prayerful dependence. Prayer is not a last resort for leaders. Prayer must be our first responsibility. Many failures in life do not come from rebellion against God, but rather from proceeding without God, from moving ahead without consulting God. And the danger of pressure is that urgency begins to replace dependence upon God. So Joshua's failure here warns us that human intelligence is not enough. Our experience in the past is not enough. Success is not enough. Even mature believers, even mature leaders can make foolish decisions when they stop seeking the Lord, when they move ahead, or when they make decisions without consulting God. And so the application for us, brothers and sisters, especially those of us who are leaders, is this. Before making decisions, especially major decisions, we must pray before speaking. Because when we speak without praying, then we are speaking human wisdom. And the sad thing is that we tend to influence one another with our human wisdom in making wrong decisions. Before major decisions, we must seek scripture before acting. It's not pragmatism. It is not what is the easiest route, but rather whether this is what God says in his word. Before major decision, we must ask God for his counsel. We must wait for God's peace and direction. And there will be many occasions when we are tested in those regards. Especially when under pressure, we need to slow down long enough to hear God speak to us. That's why you hear me say often from this pulpit that those of us who are leaders must take periodic time for personal retreat to connect with God so that what is upon God's heart is also what is upon our heart. It's not just perfunctory prayer. We must really seek the Lord's direction. And so Joshua made a treaty of peace with the Gibeonites. So this is where what Joshua did. He made a covenant with the Gibeonites. The making of this covenant with the Gibeonites was in direct violation of God's command to his people, giving through Moses. So in Exodus 23, verse 31 to 33, this is God's specific commandment through Moses. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. Them meaning the people in the land of Canaan. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And so Joshua's leadership failure here had tremendous consequence on the Israelites. For he brought an entire community of idolatrous Gibeonites into the very midst of God's people. And because of his lapse in leadership, Joshua was exposing God's people to a grave danger where the probability of idolatry and mixed marriage was very high. And so that was the reason why God gave that specific command to Moses. But brothers and sisters, Leadership is not only tested in making decisions, it is also tested in how we respond after realizing we have made a mistake. Joshua's failure could not be undone because the covenant that he made with the Gibeonites was made in the name of the Lord. He could not undo it. Now the question is, would Israel keep their word? And this brings us to our second point. Stick to what you promised. Verses 16 to 21. 3 days later, Joshua and the leaders of Israel discovered the truth. The Gibeonites were not distant travelers who have come from a far country. They were actually neighbors within Canaan itself. The Israelites were very angry. Why? Because their leaders had been deceived. Surely this was the perfect excuse to break the treaty. And yet, Joshua and the leaders said in verse 19, "We have sworn to the Lord, to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them." Now, some of us may be wondering why the leaders of Israel took that oath they made with the Gibeonites so seriously, especially since it was based on a lie, based on deception. Why take it so seriously? Because they were deceived into making that treaty. I believe the reason is because, as God's people, Israel must have a morality that honors the name of God, since it was by that name, the name of the Lord, that they swore in making that treaty. Joshua and the leaders of Israel understood something important. Integrity matters even when the agreement becomes costly. Anyone can keep promises when convenient. Character is revealed when keeping promises becomes painful, when it costs us something. So Joshua could have justified breaking the covenant. They lied to us. They deceived us. The agreement was unfair because of the deception. Or he could have said, circumstances have changed. But godly leadership does not manipulate the truth to escape responsibility, especially when it costs. The psalmist in Psalm 15, verse 1, asked the question, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain?" And then the following verses give different criteria. And among them is verse 4. "Who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? He who keeps his oath even when it hurts." Now, do you understand now why the leaders of Israel stuck to the covenant they made with the Gibeonites, even though they were tricked into it? In today's world, promises are often treated casually, even by Christians. Marriage vows, ministry commitments, business agreements, spoken words, church responsibilities. They are easily broken by Christians. But God values integrity. Leaders who break promises lose moral authority. They lose credibility. The people that you lead may not tell you in the face that you have lost credibility. But lost credibility by leaders will take years. It may not even be repaired. They will keep silent because leaders have broken their promises. Joshua and the leaders of Israel teaches that a wrong decision does not justify further wrongdoing. A wrong decision doesn't mean that we keep on making wrong decisions going down the road and therefore going in the opposite direction where God wants us to go. Even after failure, we honor God by being truthful and faithful. So, brothers and sisters, you and I need to ask ourselves, especially those of us who are leaders, am I reliable? Does my words count? Does it carry weight? Can people trust my commitments? Do I honor promises even when it is inconvenient, even when it costs me? The decision of the leaders to stick to the covenant that they make with the Gibeonites initially caused confusion in the camp. There was a sense of insecurity and distrust. The people felt that their leaders had let them down by violating the commandment of God not to make an alliance with the inhabitants of the land, and rightly so. But the leaders' decision to stick to the covenant they made with the Gibeonites and the refusal to give in to the pressure of the grumbling Israelites demonstrated their true mettle as spiritual leaders. You see, healthy spiritual leadership resists being sucked into these domino effects of its past failures. Like I said, we make one wrong mistake, the domino effect is that we'll make the second wrong mistake and the third, and it goes down, and hence moving in the wrong direction. But spiritual leadership rebounds from its failure and start doing right again, not compounding the wrong decision with another wrong decision. And I pray that we will learn this lesson well, for far too many leaders have compounded their errors by reflexively making decisions which took them to even lower depths. So instead of moving where the Lord asks, we just put out push fires, reflexively reacting rather than responding to what God says. And so Joshua and the leaders of Israel did well this time. They had disobeyed God by being tricked into signing a treaty with the Gibeonites, but now they deliberately chose to obey one of God's commandments, which says that they must keep their promise. And though their decision to stick to their promise was not a popular decision among the Israelites, yet their decision earned them credibility in the long run. Why? Because I believe God's people soon realized that the whole matter, when it is cooled down, that their leaders were right by starting to obey God now after a spiritual lapse. In fact, future history shows that the Israelites got into trouble with God when they violate the covenant that they made with the Gibeonites. So there was this account in 2 Samuel. I just want to alert us to this without going into detail. When Saul, tried to do harm to the Gibeonites, God was not pleased. Why? Because Israel had made a covenant with them, swearing by the name of God. And so when Saul did that, God was very unpleased with him. Was not very pleased with him. And I hope this will impress upon us why it is so important for us to keep our word, especially those of us who are leaders. You see, the honesty of a man's heart, the depth of his character, is shown by how he keeps his promises. On the other hand, a person who does not value the promises that he makes to others diminishes his own personal worth. And if that man is a leader, he will soon lose the trust of the people he's leading. That is, if he has the habit of always going back on his word. And so why is the keeping of promises so vital in leadership? Why I emphasize on this second point from the text? The reason is because our credibility as leaders depends on it. If the people we are leading cannot trust what we say, then we have lost our moral authority to lead them. We lose our credibility as leaders. Joshua did not stop at merely preserving the covenant. He also took responsibility for managing the consequences, moving forward wisely. Godly leaders do not merely regret mistakes, they work diligently to redeem difficult situations. And this brings us to our third and final point. Salvage the situation with our best effort. Verses 22 to 27. Joshua confronted the Gibeonites directly in verse 22. Why did you deceive us? But notice that after confronting the problem, Joshua sought the best possible solution moving forward. And he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the house of God. They were made to cut wood for the altar fire and to draw water for the ritual cleansing in the worship of God. And the Gibeonites proved their loyalty among God's people. They remained faithful to their oath that they made with the Israelites. And they shifted their allegiance from being the enemies of God's people to become the servants of God's people. They moved from the object of destruction to the very center of worship. If you study the history of Israel, subsequent history reveals that the Gibeonites stayed close to the altar of God in this arrangement that Joshua made with them. Though the job was servile at the beginning, because they were like servants, you know, but it ultimately led to a place of religious privilege. When the land was divided, Gibeon was one of the cities given to the priests, thereby making it a special place in the sight of God. 400 years later, David stored the tabernacle at Gibeon. Of all the places, David chose Gibeon to be the place where he put the tabernacle. And in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 4, we note that one of David's mighty men, he had some very brave and skillful warriors. Among them was a Gibeonite by the name of Ishmael, a mighty man among the 30 and the leader over the 30. So he's quite a high-ranking person, this Gibeonite. Several hundred years later, when God's people went into exile and when they returned from the Babylonian captivity in the 6th century BC, the list included the Gibeonites. 95 of them came back from exile back to Jerusalem. So for 70 years, they were in the Babylonian captivity. So for 70 years, how many generations, depending on how you count, 2-3 generations, they return back. There's this sense of loyalty. They are part of Israel. 95 of them returned. And then in the days of Nehemiah, the Gibeonites are mentioned as being among those who helped build, who helped rebuild the wall, the broken down wall of Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, all this goes to demonstrate the marvelous grace of God. He used the disobedience of the leaders of Israel to bring about the Gibeonites' inclusion as part of his people. And you and I can identify with that because we were once not his people, but now we are part of his people. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, Pastor, you know, I've made a terrible mistake in the past and I've messed up things big in my life. Since then, my life has been ruined. Yes, you will stay ruined if you continue to wallow in the mire of your past mistake. But there are some situations we have landed ourselves in about which we cannot do anything about. The past we cannot do anything about except to seek God's forgiveness. Beyond asking God for forgiveness, we can't do anything about the past. But when we have the assurance that God has forgiven us, we can start at that point and salvage the situation with our best effort moving forward. God will meet us where we are. God will meet you where you are, even in your mistakes. And in his mercy and grace, give you an opportunity for service and fellowship, just like he did for the Gibeonites. Joshua, as the leader, could not erase the mistake, but he could minimize the damage and redirect the outcome toward God's purposes. To me, that is mature leadership. Some people collapse after failure. Others become defensive. They blame everyone else except themselves. But godly leaders take responsibility and move forward constructively, salvaging the situation with their best effort. Joshua teaches us that when we fail, we do not quit. When situations become messy, we do not abandon leadership. When consequences remain, we do not surrender to despair. Joshua 9 reminds us that leadership under pressure is very dangerous. Pressure can tempt us to move ahead without prayer, depending on our own human intelligence. Pressure can tempt us to compromise integrity. Pressure can tempt us to give up after failure. But godly leadership responds differently. When under pressure, godly leadership seek God's counsel again. Godly leadership stick to what we promise. Godly leadership salvage the situation with our best efforts moving forward. Ultimately, in that sense, Joshua points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike Joshua, our Lord Jesus never failed under pressure. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing the cross, it was challenging, but he said, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done." In temptation, he obeyed. In suffering, he remained faithful. In betrayal, he spoke truth. At the cross, our Lord Jesus fulfilled every promise of God perfectly, faithfully. And because of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is grace for failing leaders and failing people like you and I. Perhaps today God is speaking to you about a rash decision. Remember, we must be careful of the domino effect. Perhaps God is speaking to you about a neglected prayer life, a broken promise or a failure that you have been carrying on your shoulder. Do not harden your heart. Return to the Lord. Seek His wisdom again and walk in integrity again and trust His grace again. Because God is still able to lead us forward. So today, will you surrender your precious situations to God? Will you commit to seek God's counsel before acting? Will you commit to honor your commitment? Will you commit to trust Him even after failure? Let us bring our decisions, our burdens, and our mistakes before the Lord this morning. Because His wisdom is available, His mercy is sufficient, and His grace is greater than our failure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for what You are saying to us from Your word this morning. We confess that many times we rely upon our own human understanding instead of seeking Your counsel. Forgive us for rash decisions, for our prayerlessness, and our failures under pressure. Teach us to depend upon You in every situation. Give us wisdom to discern truth from deception. Strengthen us to be people of integrity who honor our words and commitments. And Lord, for those among us carrying regret and failure this morning, remind us that Your grace is greater than our mistakes. Help us not to give up, but to trust You again, to redeem even difficult situations for Your glory. Shape us into faithful leaders, faithful servants, and faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we ask all this in His name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this song in response.